Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning, and I appreciate that prayer that prayed that all of you would be able to stay awake. And as I look around, there's some yawning going on, and it reminded me of scripture study with teenagers at home and that type of thing. And I also realize there's a little bit of Satan's plan involved here, too, meaning that it's a place you have to be this morning in a sense, but that's all right. We still have opportunities to move forward in our life, regardless of why we're at locations. And I pray that the Spirit might be with us this morning in the few minutes that we spend together. I promise you, too, that I won't keep you longer than we need to be here, and that you'll be out of here, and that there's hope and light at the end of my talk in that today. I remember sitting on the stand a number of years ago. It was in a state conference in a state I lived in Utah, and I was a counselor in the state presidency, and I was sitting next to Elder Packer. He was our visiting authority, and Elder Packer's known for being a little bit straightforward, and just before I got up to speak, he leaned over and he put his hand on my knee, and he said, "President Broadhead, how long are you supposed to speak for? And what, how much time have you been allotted?" And I said, 7 minutes. And Elder Packer, in Elder Packer's way, looked at me and he said, "Don't go over that." Well, I did, and I went 5 minutes and sat down and was glad to be finished at that point. But it's good to be with you this morning. Sports and athletics and competition have been very much part of my life for a lot of years, and there's great blessings in learning the lessons that we take from those particular areas. It would be interesting for you to know and understand that that many of the brethren enjoy sports and competition. I thought one of the sweet experiences we had of conference was watching Elder Worthland speak to us and then Elder Nelson come to his side and take care of him. Elder Worthland likes to talk about his background and his football playing time at the University of Utah and had some great experiences. I watched Elder Hales play golf. And you may not think this, but Elder Hales is very competitive. It's very important to him that he competes. I've watched Elder Holland play tennis, and he's even more competitive. You could probably see that in Elder Holland, couldn't you? And so there's a lot that we can learn from what takes place in the area of competition, the area of sports. I remember playing golf with Elder Zwick. Many of you may not recognize that name, but a member of the First Quorum of the 70. And during the time frame in Brazil, I didn't have too many bad habits, but I did play golf 3 times during 3 years. And so one morning we're out, and there was Elder Zwick and another mission president, President Jackson, there in São Paulo where we were at. There were 4 missions together, and so it was very close, and this was a preparation day for us, and so we're playing golf. And a little bit of background about President Jackson: he's an orthopedic surgeon in Provo, but also a very great athlete by way of background, football and basketball and track from Highland High School in Utah and BYU, and very competitive. And so I'm playing with those two, and I'm saying, "What am I doing out here with these two?" Because it was competitive, and the first 2 holes I parred. And this was a long course. It was a big course, and I parred those first 2 holes. And I don't think they were nervous, but I think they were impressed, and I was impressed too, because that didn't happen all the time for me. And just then we got a call on the cell phone. It wasn't on mine. It was on Elder Zwick's. And it was my office, one of my office elders. No, it was an assistant. And he called and he said, "President, we need to talk to you for a minute." Elder Zwick gave me the phone after he found out what it was. And he said, "President, we need to talk to you for a few minutes. We've got an elder who says he's not going to eat until you let him go home." Well, that was an interesting way to start a round of golf. And I thought about it for a minute, and then I started talking to him. And, you know, there's a lot of investment sometimes in keeping a few people in places they may not know that they want to be at that particular point in time. And there had been some challenge with companion relationships. I'm sure none of you have ever experienced any of that. Anyway, we discussed it for a while and then talked about it and knew that we had something ahead of us that we needed to work on. And I handed the phone back to Elder Zwick, and he said, "He's not going home, is he?" And I said, "No, he's not." I said, "The question is how much investment to get him to keep him here." Well, the short part of that story is my golf game got worse after that. I guess it was an excuse, but it went down, and I was lucky to stay with the two during the day. I want to share a thought or two with you this morning about three or four things that you can pick up out of competition, out of sports, out of athletics, and being part of a team. Because I think there are some great learning experiences. I was going through some things this week as I was preparing a few thoughts, and I ran upon a group of cards. This was a long time ago, back in, the mid-70s, late-70s, when I first started coaching in high school. And I'd called it the Spirit of Champions. And I'd gone through there, and I'd built a staircase with different things that athletes needed to do in order to be successful, and we kind of based some things that we did as a team on that, from vision and attitude and motivation and a lot of things there that we talked about. I think what I've realized over the years, and I've always told my sons and daughters who have competed in athletics and in sports, that one of the great blessings of competition and that opportunity is that it prepares you for life, prepares you for a mission, and it prepares you in a lot of ways to create some situations that may come in other ways, but are easier taught in these particular type settings. Tried over the years with sons to say, the things that we do in this particular location in sports are basically a preparation that will help you as a missionary. And they'll bless you, and they'll help you in your life. And as I thought about that, and I don't refer back to it, I had on this card the Spirit of a Champion, the Making of a Champion, and we use that a lot with high school athletes. But I thought over the last few days, if I were naming three or four things that you could get out of this program and out of what you're doing, out of the opportunity to be part of something special, because it is special here. It's unique. It's somewhat different. A few other locations have something similar. But there's a real special purpose with it. One, if we were totally focused at this university on how well, and I'm as big a sports fan as any of you, how well we're ranked or where we're at in a competitive world outside of our university, in a lot of ways there would be more attention to that than some of the things that we continue to do and to improve the quality of what we're trying to produce as a product that graduates from this university. Second, you come here as a participant, not as an observer. And for some of you, that wouldn't be the same case or opportunity in another university. You remember traveling as a young person with your family. It was always a challenge to keep everybody treating each other with a little bit of the spirit of charity if you traveled for very far. And one of the challenges of long-distance traveling is that you become an observer rather than a participant in anything, especially when you're a passenger along for the ride. This university provides the opportunity of you being a participant. And so as we look at that participation, I would mention four things to you. The first is the area of personal development. As a young person running track in high school, one of the things I remember that occurred about this time of day, every day, that I would do, and I would go over and knock on the window of my neighbor. He was about 2 or 3 years younger, and he didn't know any better. And I'd wake him up, and we'd go run in the foothills. Well, he turned out a lot more successful by way of athletics than I did, and was a junior college All-American, went on to start at the University of Utah and as a center fielder and a few things and that. But as I look back on that, that experience and that development and discipline was good and important. And you likewise have some same or similar type opportunities. In the Doctrine and Covenants, we have a scripture in section 58, verses 26 through 29. And a lot of you would probably remember that scripture and could refer back to it because you've heard it a number of times in your life. And that particular scripture is giving counsel to the group of the saints. The saints had just arrived, a new group had just arrived at Jackson County in Missouri, and they wanted to know the will of the Lord concerning them and their new place of gathering and what they were doing in their life. And I just share two or three verses with you. It's verses 26 through 29. I'll read 26 through 28. I think we'll do what we need to talk about. For behold, it is not meet that I should command in all things. For he that is compelled in all things, the same is slothful and not a wise servant, wherefore he receiveth no reward. Verily I say, men should be anxiously engaged in a good cause and do many things of their own free will and bring to pass much righteousness. And this is the key scripture, the key verse. For the power is in them, wherein they are agents unto themselves. And inasmuch as men do good, they shall in no wise lose their reward. Agents unto themselves, and the power is within them. And part of this opportunity you have is to start to realize some of the power that's within you. And that power may not be the genetically inherited talent that you have, or your vertical leap may not be of a certain nature or a certain height that you'd like. But it is a power that's within you to take what you have, and based upon the parable of the talents, to develop physically and mentally, and to discipline your life to make some progress. Now, some of you may remember from conference, and I don't remember whether it was in the priesthood session or another session, so the young ladies, if it were in the priesthood, will have to forgive me. But they put up on the screen a picture of a sloth. I think it was the priesthood session. And some of you may have had experience knowing what a sloth is. In Brazil, we used to teach that it was called a bicho preguiça, which means kind of a lazy beast. But anyway, a sloth, the story was told that he would start to climb the tree about the time the fruit was becoming ripe to eat, a little bit green. But he'd start to climb the tree, and then he'd rest for a while, and then the fruit would ripen. By the time he got up to where the fruit was, it had all spoiled and fallen off the tree. And so he had missed the season of opportunity that he had. Well, you have a unique opportunity as you participate in these programs, and that requires a sense of discipline. I think about discipline and how it comes about. And we're not, and I'll mention one other thing here in just a minute. It's not about putting everything you have into what you're doing at this point in time, but it's learning some discipline, learning how to control your temper, learning how to use your time better, learning how to give a little bit of extra workout. I was up on the treadmill yesterday at this time in the morning. This feels a lot better than that then. I started to sweat a little bit, even picked the speed up, so it was going fairly fast and that type of thing, and try to keep an adequately good shape. But you know what? That feeling of discipline, that feeling of working a little bit harder, of pushing myself, is a very important part of my self-esteem and feeling good about myself and being productive for the day. Can you push it a little harder? Can you run a lap a little faster? Can I shoot a few more shots? You know, it's been interesting to watch the situation with the Utah Jazz right now as we hear of their, and the NBA, and those are in a whole different world and a different scenario. But as I watch Andre Karolinko and a few things that are going on, and they bring in Jeff Hornacek to teach him how to shoot a little better and improve his shot, and so they can involve him in the offense and a number of things there, and it comes down to extra practice time. It comes down to an extra type of effort. And whether it be your homework, whether it be athletics, it comes down to that personal development of developing yourself. And then it carries over into good missionaries, it carries over into the world, and it carries over into mothers in a home. So that's part of the reason you're here. Second, team. There's a great and unique situation that comes about by being part of a team. And if you could choose one of the skills or talents that the business world would like in all of our graduates, it's the ability to work with other people. I visit with a lot of companies over a course of a year, and in the next month we'll be making a visit to Minneapolis and Detroit and talking with Fortune 500 companies, and we'll talk about what they're looking for and how our students can meet some of their needs. You know what almost every one of them will tell me? I need somebody who can work with other people. I need somebody who can get along. I had a great experience here with an individual that some of the people that work in your program will remember and know. Coach Wright Alch. In fact, it'll be one I have a little bit of a tough time not getting emotional about. Coach Wright Alch was a coach here for a number of years. He was the athletic director. And I was sitting in a meeting with other coaches here at Ricks College at the time, and he was the athletic director. And for some reason in this world, there's always the intent that one sport's better than the other. Have you ever felt that? And that some dominate and some have better facilities and egos get in the road. And, you know, you've seen that. I'm sure it doesn't happen in your programs, right? Okay. And so I won't name the two sports, but two of the head coaches were kind of going back and forth about something and the use of facilities. And by the way, you're blessed. You have as good of facilities as a lot of four-year universities that are in competitive athletics have, or better. And I've been in a lot of them. But anyway, on this occasion, they were going back and forth. And Brother Rideout, Coach Rideout, pulled out his scriptures. And he read a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Any of you remember that? Anybody think they have an idea what that one's about? It's about the body, isn't it? Chapter 12, verses 12 through 26, 29 through there. But in essence, this is how he used the scripture. Because it talks about every part of the body having need for the other parts. You know, I've watched a young man at the university here that is going blind. Devin Pinkert's his name. I believe that's correct on the last name. I had him in class last semester. Saw him again the other day, and he's applying to go to graduate school at Utah State. I'm going to work on his master's, thinking counseling. And he's losing his sight. He has a degenerative type disease that's taking his sight away. His dad came and sat in on classes for 3 weeks last semester to try and help him learn to adapt. And he's feeling the loss of that particular part of the body. Well, Coach Rideout's talked about the need for every part of the body. Changed the feeling in that meeting, started to realize a little more that we're in this together and it's a team situation. I'll give you a couple of comparisons of teams. Had a high school football team that was very talented. In fact, during that period of time for the community on the south end of Utah Valley and Utah, and during that particular period of time, they were ranked number one in the state in their classification. We had a few challenges and had a couple of training problems. And took the starting linebacker, who was also a tough wrestler and a tough kid, who had had a training problem, and sat him out for 5 weeks. Over the years, I'd used a couple of different ways of dealing with training, and sometimes I'd used the fact that once and you were gone. I remember after a early season practice and finding out a report that my starting fullback had been drinking and been picked up by the police, and the police turned him in to me and or told me it was a small community, and so the rule was at that point in time was that you were gone. And I changed my philosophy over the years a little bit, but he was gone. I still remember the police coming back and being sorry he'd ever turned him in to me. But I learned an important lesson. But I go back to this other story. I don't want to ramble too much here. But a young man was disciplined and set out for about 5 or 6 weeks, and then it was a time frame of him coming back and whether he's going to be able to play and whether he'd met the qualifications to come back and play. Started to be some jealousy and dissension in the team. And some of those that were asking me at the beginning to keep him, at the end were seeing that their spot might be taken back over and didn't want him back. And so a lot of dissension came about. And that team lost in the first round of a playoff. Not because they were not talented, not because they weren't capable, it's because they weren't a team. and they lost something, that spirit of working together and taking care of each other. On the other side, I compare a team that was a group of young men that was very much less talented. It was a wrestling team, but they were very hard workers, and they took care of each other. I remember a couple of spots in that lineup that were not what I would call very talented athletes or young men. But they took care of each other. And then as a team, they started having their own practices, extra practices in the morning at about this time. They'd start at 6 a.m. and have practice 3 days a week. Now, they didn't win a state championship. They won a region or a district championship. But it was interesting to watch the difference between the two. One very talented, blessed with a lot of opportunities, a lot of size. One of the young men went on and played offensive lineman for the University of Utah. A couple of others played junior college ball. And so they were a talented group. The other group, not so talented, but were a team and accomplished a lot more. So as I mention that to you, I hope you understand that some of these lessons and opportunities you have of working with other people, not being concerned about the weaknesses or challenges of other people, and sometimes you have some that may have a sense of arrogance that you're working with, and know a little more than someone else, and what a great opportunity to learn how to work with them. I used to have missionary companions. Every once in a while, one of them would write me in the weekly letter or even call on occasion and say, "President, I can't work with this person anymore. You've got to transfer me. I can't work with him anymore." I think my sons have learned enough that I don't have much sympathy for that, so they don't write home about companion problems. Okay. What I would tell them is, as soon as you tell me you want to stay with him for the rest of your mission, I'll transfer you. Now, on occasion, you'd get into a little deeper situation where you'd have to make a change. But the best thing for you isn't the change that you just give up and say, "I don't want to be part of this." The best thing for you is you learn how to work with other people and learn to appreciate the talents and abilities they have, but also to appreciate that you have some strengths that they may not have, but you may have some weaknesses that they may not have. And the best way to take care of improving a team is to serve one another. If we could learn that in the marriage world, we'd have less divorces. If you want to make a relationship better, start serving or doing something for one another. We can go to Mosiah 2 and 17, where we learn that when we're in the service of our fellow being, we're in the service of our God. Well, that's a great opportunity for you to be part of something that's called a team, and to learn that and to learn that skill. The third one, the third area, goes right along with this, and this is the idea or understanding that we build. And just like I mentioned here a minute ago with relationships, I don't say this in a prideful sense, but over the years I've had significant recognition with Coach of the Year and President of Associations and things like that, and won some championships and that. But you know what the most important thing I think that I remember and take away from my involvement in sports and competition was the individual blessing that comes by knowing an individual and blessing an individual's life. By far more important. I remember at the same time that I was coaching that particular school, we baptized one young man off of one team, taught him the missionary discussions in our home. Another young man that was baptized a few years later, kid that played fullback for us in football, and still active in the church today, doing very well. I look at those and I think back and say, what was the purpose of what we're doing, and did we help build somebody's life and make it better? I remember a young man that was here wrestling for us at Ricks College by the name of Dan McCrimmon from Calgary, Alberta, Canada. He's an accountant now, works for Ernst & Young. I remember his run at being an All-American. A little scrawny guy that just worked hard at things, and just a fine young man. I remember a situation we had. This was kind of a joking situation. I don't want to carry on too much about sports stories. You know, sometimes they sound better 20 years from now than they ever did when they happened. But we were at a I had a tournament up in Pacific Lutheran up in Tacoma, Washington. And it won't matter whether you know wrestling rules a lot, but anyway, he locked his hands when he was on top, and you can't lock your hands unless you're in a pinning combination, that type of thing. And I didn't see him lock his hands. And if you wrestle freestyle, which Canadians do more so than collegiate style, then locking hands is legal. But he locked his hands. And so the ref stopped the match, and the ref looked just like Elder Oaks. We've always joked about this. Bald head, the same style, kind of a demeanor, just a very sharp individual. He looked like Elder Oaks, and we always talked about that. And he locked his hands. And the ref said he did. And when he came over to me, and I said, he didn't lock his hands. No, he didn't. I was watching. And then Coach Christian, who was the other coach with me at the time, the head coach here, and he came over and he said, he didn't lock his hands. And we were kind of on the ref. So he turns around and he asks Dan, he said, did you lock your hands? Dan said, yes, I did. That was an interesting scenario, wasn't it? Every time we'd see that guy after, he'd say, there are the two cheating coaches. It was a joke and a scenario. When we finished up with him, our last contact, sent him a Book of Mormon. As I talk about what we're dealing with this morning, we need to understand and realize that what we do in individuals' lives is much more important than the perspective of how much attention or recognition we receive out of things. And I've thought a lot about those individual experiences, an individual young man, and that's a great blessing to each one of us to realize that we can have an effect upon individual lives through what we do in sports and competition. I've remembered the thought of Lou Holtz. You know, you see Lou Holtz on TV all the time. This is before he was doing as much commentary work, which he totally loves. But anyway, great coach. I remember his comment once, so you take care of the second and third string, and the first string will take care of themselves. Well, I encourage you to take care of each other's individuals, to build and take advantage of that opportunity. The last point that I mentioned to you, and keeping my promise that we'll finish up on the time we need to, that's to keep balance in life. This is a great opportunity for you. You still need to study economics or whatever it might be. You need to not be consumed by what you're doing with it, and that goes for the standpoint of even what might be your addiction to sports and watching sports on TV. I encourage you to use the Sabbath properly and to think about your commitment there. And even though this can be a big part of your life and a part that you enjoy, you need to remember and keep in mind that balance, and this is only a portion, a small portion, and that sports, after you leave here, or your interest in sports, are still only a portion, and that they shouldn't be all-consuming. I think I've been in points in life when there was a little bit of challenge on how much time it was consuming. When I was head football coach for years, I'd come home at night during season especially, and my wife is good to remind me of this, and I'm very grateful for the blessing of having her as a companion, but I spent a lot of time with X's and O's and every minute of practice, and it took some reminders. It took a few things, I think, at one point there of almost losing a daughter that was very young with some health problems, and a reminder to make sure I had balance. And that I didn't let this consume, and even at this point right now, that how your team does is fun and it's important and it's good. But what you do with your studies is also very important and good, and those are all investments. And when you have balance, then the investments in each area take on the right proportion, and you develop yourself as a type of person that you need to be. Having spent a lot of time in Brazil, I watch the type of fanaticism for sports that's probably almost unrivaled any place in the world, and that's a devotion to soccer. Soccer's a religion for those people. And any Sunday, as I'd head out from where we're at, we live close to a stadium, the Morumbi Stadium, which is one of the largest in Brazil. Probably seats about 100,000 people, and took my boys to one game there. That was an adventure in life. I'm glad I came out alive. But anyway, as I watched their addiction to soccer, and I mean, the riot police are out, and if they were playing two teams within the same, within São Paulo, then you could see anything on a Sunday. And it was just a good reminder. As much as I like a good football game, as much as I like a good basketball game or a good wrestling match or something of that nature, balance. That we don't let those things consume us, that are only instruments and tools to help us develop. And whether it's participation or addiction for them. We heard some good counseling conference about what we do with our time. I thought Elder Oaks' counsel on good, better, and best was very important for us. And that helps us to keep balance. Well, I hope those few thoughts on some discipline and your personal development, pushing yourself a little harder, the importance of learning to work as a team and in groups, and the responsibility to build and help and serve other individuals, and to keep balance in your life will have an impact upon you. I'm grateful for the teachings of the gospel, and every day as I kneel in prayer, I realize how blessed we are. One, to be here and at this institution, on this campus, with opportunities that are unreal, with facilities that are great, with people who care, and with the spirit of understanding which will allow us to develop as a leader, as a disciple, as a potential employee, as a future father and a future mother. That may not be any better site on earth for you to be for that type of development. But we must not be prideful in thinking that that's the whole answer to everything we have. We need to recognize from where our blessings come. This is the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, of which most of us are members here on this campus. And we need to understand that the support for this institution comes from there because there's a great purpose. And that purpose is to help prepare you with a sense of quality of which the Lord can better use you as he helps place you throughout the world to help establish the church. And this is one part of that, helping to establish the church throughout the world, because you can take attributes from this program that will bless you, that will help you be qualified to be a better servant of our Father in heaven and to bless your future families. I'm grateful for the teachings of the Book of Mormon, which is true. Grateful for a living prophet who at 97 years of age says he wants to be with us in April again. I'm grateful for the teachings of President Hinckley and the blessing he's been in our life, and for the testimony of the prophet Joseph. This I leave with you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.